Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to use a very familiar text, as a matter of fact. As you're turning there, I'm sure you're probably thinking to yourself, Matthew 13. Oh yeah, sower and the seed. I've heard that one. That's a good thing. I'm glad you're saying that. That's a positive thing. What I want us to do this morning is examine this text and allow the Holy Spirit to really prick our hearts, really get in there, really get us to think about sowing the seed. Not in a theoretical kind of a way, but in a very practical kind of a way. That's my goal this morning. That's been my prayer for this morning. I want to begin by reading the text, Matthew 13, verses 1 to 9. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and the great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into the ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. One of the most important things we can do when we begin reading a text, even before, is make sure that we understand what is the context of what we're reading. Read a bit before, read a bit after, know who was speaking, who are they speaking to, where were they, what was the crowd made up of, what was the makeup of that crowd. Those are essentials, especially in this text. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they just withered away. Verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, brought forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I want you to think about this. Sower and the seed and the soil. Now, this is a parable. We know that. And so what Jesus is trying to do here is convey an idea, a truth, using an image that everyone was familiar with. I'm not a farmer. Never farmed a day in my life. All right? How many of you have a farming background? Or at least have a garden? All right? All right. What I love about this illustration, about this parable, is that Jesus connects with the people there. Everyone that he was speaking to had seen, I'm sure, a sower with a bag full of seed out in a field casting seed. What's awesome about this image is, 2,000 years later, we all can still connect with it. We all understand exactly what he's talking about. We don't have to have a lot of biblical knowledge to understand the idea of someone being in a field, reaching into a sack, pulling out a handful of seed, and just throwing it in the ground. It's not that complicated. We've all seen it somewhere at some time. Matthew mentions this parable, Mark mentions this parable, and Luke mentions this parable. And when we compare all three of them, we see some really interesting things. For example, in this, when it says in verse number 3, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Who is the sower? Who are we talking about? Well, examining the other passages that mention this same parable, it's a saint. It is a child of God. Anyone who says that they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ is a saint. And as a saint, Jesus is saying, you are also a sower. This passage, this parable, has application to who? To whom? Everyone. Absolutely every single person who names the name of Christ. And then it mentions the seed. Well, once again, we could go further here in the same chapter, or we could go to Luke, or we could go to Mark, and we could see that he's talking about the Word of God. One of the things you've entrusted me as a missionary in Spain, and in Italy, is to do what? To sow the seed. To spread the message of what? To spread the message of Glenn Clagio? What a failure that would be. To spread the message of Jesus Christ. To be sowing the Word of God, right? And then afterwards, we can talk about, it says, when he sowed into the ground, but that ground is what? What are we talking about? Well, comparing it once again, we know the ground is the heart of man. So we have every believer sowing the word of God in the heart of man. You with me? In this parable, we see that Jesus talks about four, we'll call them possible responses. As we are sowing, the neat thing about it is Jesus assumes that we're going to do it. It's a given. Based upon Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it is a given that every believer will be teaching, will be baptizing, will be making disciples, will be sowing the seed. So he starts out by saying this, and when this sower sowed, when this saint was casting out seed, was sharing the word of God to the heart of a man, it says that some seeds fell by the wayside and the fowls came up and devoured them. Now let me say this, there are four possible responses mentioned here to a gospel presentation, we'll call it that. What Jesus is not doing is giving us a mathematical formula. He's not saying that every four times we share Christ, one person will come to Christ and become a fruitful believer. I kind of wish he was. You're not kidding. I think about all the people that we've shared Christ with, or we've spoken to them about Christ in Spain, even in North Carolina where we're from. If I knew that every one out of four, if you knew one out of every four Italians would come to Christ every time you shared, man alive, be fantastic. It's not the case. Let me ask you this question. Out of all the people you've shared Christ with, how many of them did you really want to see come to know Jesus Christ? Say it again. All of them. Every time I've looked a Spaniard in the eye and I've shared Christ with them, I've never walked away thinking, never, never. I've always wanted them to place their faith in Christ. But it doesn't always happen. So then what do? As a missionary, what do? As a child of God, what do? I get frustrated. I get aggravated. I begin to think, you know what? These Spaniards, they don't deserve the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course not. Of course not. I go back again. And I share it again. And I pray and continue to pray and continue to pray. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Now, those of you who have shared your faith, you know that there are times where you share your faith and you think that, man alive, that was probably a waste of the last 5 or 10 or 15 minutes of my life and their life. No, you just, man, I didn't get anywhere with that person. They just didn't seem to understand the gospel. I can tell you there have been times in Spain where I've shared the gospel with someone, and I kind of felt like I could probably get this pew right here to accept Jesus Christ before I'd ever get them to understand what the gospel meant for them personally. So what do? I pray. Because what are they missing at that moment? Not the pew of the person. They're missing the Holy Spirit working in their heart. That's what they need. They need the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin. So we just keep sowing. Before we even went to Spain, Tammy was talking to someone, I don't know where it was, but she brought out a really good analogy that I've used many times. I've robbed it from her. Hey, we're one flesh, right? So I can do that. It's as if, no. She said, listen, we're going to Spain, and you think about sowing the seed, you think about this parable. Spain is like this. We're going to go to Spain, and we're not going to see an open field at all. We're going to have in front of us a forest. And so before we can begin to sow the seed, we need to cut down the trees. And once the trees are cut down, we're going to bring someone in, and we're going to take out the stumps. And then we're going to pick up the rocks. Then we're going to break up the soil. Then we're going to pick up the smaller rocks. It's a laborious process in preparing that heart, preparing that soil to receive the word of God. It's work, and it can be frustrating. And sometimes it may take years for that to happen. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. Now, does that verse tell us when he will give the increase? No. Not at all. I think about Rosy, the lady who just lost her husband, who prayed for her husband probably for more than 25 years to accept Christ as his personal Savior. But she didn't stop. Verse number 5, and some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And then it says, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And I'm sure that if you have spent any time walking with Jesus, any time as a believer, you've seen someone like that. What appeared to be a salvation experience, and then when life began to be life, when life began to happen, and things got difficult, says that the sun began to scorch. When life became hard, the heat was on, and they were gone. They were gone. One of the scariest things I think that I'm seeing in Spain right now, and I will tell you that you've seen it here probably a lot longer, is that many churches, many believers, are professing what is a false gospel. Let me tell you what it is. Come to Jesus, and He'll make your life perfect. Come to Jesus, and He'll fix all your problems. Man, come to Jesus. He'll make you such a happy person. What did the passage say this morning and during Sunday school? We labor and we suffer. What does Jesus say? If you want to be my disciple, take up your handful of daffodils daily and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. The largest church in Madrid right now, the average church in Madrid, runs 35, 40, 45 people. The largest church in Madrid right now runs over 1,000 people. If the average church is 35, 40, 45 people, how does this one church get to be 1,000 people? Because that's exactly what they're preaching. Just come to Jesus. He'll make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. The genie in the heavens will give you whatever you want and when you want it. And thousands of people go to that church and never hear a clear presentation of the gospel. Life is life. Life is difficult. Do you know why your life is just as difficult as the life of an unbeliever? Because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And what the world needs to see are Christians going through the same difficult problems that non-believers go through, but doing it in such a way that God gets glorified. That's what people need to see. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them out. Let me tell you about a guy named Eugenio. Eugenio is a guy a little bit younger than me. He's about 42. Now you're wondering, how old is he? I'll tell you afterwards. In the 1990s, he was a semi-professional cyclist in Spain, doing very well. His father was his manager. And it got to be about the point where, humanly speaking, with the natural talents that God had given him, he had peaked out. And a wave of using performance-enhancing drugs was coming into Spain at that time, doping up, basically, transfusions. So his dad, his manager, said to him, listen, Eugenio, if you want to be competitive, everybody's doing this. You've got to do this. He said, okay, I'll do it then. And by his own words, he says the first time he was given a transfusion, he thought, I like this. I wonder what else I can shoot in my body. And that began years of drug addiction, heroin, cocaine, alcohol. So I meet Eugenio long after this. He would periodically bounce into our church, come on a Wednesday night. I wouldn't see him for another year. I might see him on the street. He may or may not talk to me. And so this was our relationship for a couple of years. Well, one Wednesday night he comes to church. Every time he came, we gave him the gospel. And every time he left, without accepting Christ. So he comes this time. We begin talking. And I can tell something's a little bit different. I'm not sure what it is. So everybody leaves. Prayer time is done. Bible study's done. Everyone leaves. And I said, Eugenio, you can't leave. You got to stay. We just need to keep talking. And so we did. And it was that night that he placed his faith in Christ. Shaking, crying. Spain's a Catholic country. So when it comes to confessing sin, who do Catholics confess their sin to? The priest. So he began confessing his sin to me. And I was like, whoa, stop. You're embarrassing me. Please don't do that. God needs to know, not me. Watched him shake, watched him cry. And then I began discipling him. I pursued him to the next town over, followed him to a halfway house. We began discipleship, began praying for him. I knew the background he had. I've been in contact with his dad. Actually, I know his dad better now than I even know his own son, this kid that I began working with. Have you ever prayed that God would give someone a job? Some of you have. Have you ever prayed that God would not give someone a job? Like, please, God, don't give this guy a job. All right. I began talking with Eugenio's dad. His name is Eugenio. And he said, Glenn, the last thing my son needs is a job. Because I know that when he gets a job and he cashes his first paycheck, based upon his history, he's going to begin all over again with that cycle of buying drugs. It's going to be over with. So I prayed for a long time. God, don't give Eugenio a job, please. He was at this halfway house, and he made a connection with a guy who knew someone over near Barcelona, 6 hours away, that said, I think I can get Eugenio a job. And I thought, no. Please, no. Well, sure enough, he took the job. He moved away. So we spoke on the phone every day. Every day we spoke on the phone. How's it going? How you doing? I'm doing fine. Found a church yet? No, I'm looking for one. But I had my devotions today by the river in the city. I'm doing well. And that continued probably for the first couple of months until he got what? His first paycheck. You nailed it. His first paycheck. I called him, didn't answer. Called him the next day, didn't answer. Called his dad, what's going on? I don't know, I can't get a hold of him either. Next phone call I get 2 weeks later is Eugenio's in the hospital. He overdosed and he almost died. Is Eugenio a believer? Is he a true child of God? Yes, he is. What's happening? The thorns of this world are choking him out. Now, Wellington, Milagros, Eugenio, put his name in your phone and pray for him. Last time I got a message from him, he was on one of those binges again, and he said, he sent me a message saying that I might never see you again on this side of heaven, but I'll see you in heaven. Just spoke to his dad a couple weeks ago, and he's now living again back at his parents' home, which is a horrible situation. But anyway, pray for Eugenio. But then get this. It says in verse 8, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. When I read that verse, I think about the young lady I just showed you in the PowerPoint presentation. I think about Paola, 12 years old, comes to Christ. And God uses that little girl to literally change the eternal destiny of 5 or 6 other family members in her family. What a bountiful harvest. And praise God for that. Let me ask you this question. In our church, when I went back in 2012, we just got back down to the fundamentals. As churches, we can do a lot of wonderful things, but what we can't do is lose what is the most important things for us. Let me explain myself. In our church, we focus on worship, we focus on evangelism, we focus on edification, and we focus on mission. And every and anything we do falls into one of those categories. Why? Because if we're not doing those things as a church, we're not being faithful to what the Word of God teaches. Amen. As a part of evangelism, I challenged our people to do this. We're really good at praying in general terms. For example, I'm sure no one else can identify with this, but maybe someone can. And you've prayed, God, I ask you to bless Glenn. Amen. That's okay. Thank you for praying. We would pray for the city of Coslada, the most densely populated city in all of Spain. And we would say, God, save the people here in this neighborhood. And it's a good thing. I want our people to pray like that. And if you're praying like that about Bridgeport or about Clarksburg, don't stop, keep it up. But what I wanted to do is confront our people with something. I believe we can do it a little bit better. I've got 2 kids, Levi's 19, Grayson's 15. They don't do it so much now, but when they were younger and they wanted something, They were very specific about what they wanted. They never came to me around birthday time and said, Dad, kind of maybe might, I don't know, maybe a gift would be nice. I'm not going to tell you what to buy me, though. Just something, anything. Dad, you pick. They never did that. Man, I got pictures. This is what I want. Why as believers do we not pray more like that? We can talk to our Heavenly Father. And so what I challenge them to do is this. I want you to put a name to that prayer. I want you to keep praying for Coslada. Keep praying for Bridgeport. But who are the names that you are asking for God to break their hearts? So I have a name. I have some names. In my other Bible, I have a list of all of our goals, and I pray every day for Alejandro, Esther, Daniel, Ruben, Chiqui. Chiqui's not his name. I really don't know his name. But everyone calls him Chiqui, so I call him Chiqui too. Raquel, Gonzalo, Raquel, Juan, Wellington. Wellington is Paula's father. And I pray for milagros. Every single day I beg God, break their hearts. Take those blinders off of them and convict them of their sin. Make them see their spiritual condition. And I challenged our folks. Who are you praying for? Who do you intercede for on a daily basis? So I asked the question. Who are you praying for? Give me their name. Give God their name. Do you know why you know the people you know? Think about all the people that Pastor Vaughn knows. All the people he could possibly know. I would venture to guess that you know some people he doesn't know. Now, we could ask ourselves the question, how do you know the people you know? Well, sometimes we just can't help that. They were born into our family, all right? Or we have to work with them. That's how I know them. Let's get beyond that. That's kind of superficial in my thinking. But why do you know the people you know? Why do I know Alejandro? Why was it not long after I stepped off the plane in Spain, almost 12 years ago, one of the first guys I met was a guy named Alejandro? Why? Why did I meet him? Why do I know his wife Esther and his two kids, Daniel and Ruben? Why do I know Chiqui or Raquel? Why? I know why, and I know why you know the people you know. Because you know Jesus, and many of them don't. That's why you know them. So here's the question. If we now know why we know the people we know, and we now know based upon this parable that as a child of God, we are expected to be sowing the seed, the word of God, in the hearts of the unbelievers, where are we at? How are we doing? Are you with me? What I want all of us to do this morning is this. Some of you are looking at me, and I can tell by the look on your eyes that you have been praying specifically for certain people in your life. God, I want to see Jack come to know Jesus Christ. That was my grandfather, by the way, Jack, Emilio Garcia. Prayed for him for a very long time, and as far as I know, he never accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Or I want to know Martha. I want to see Martha come to know Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. So, if you've got someone in mind you've been praying for, please don't stop. Please don't stop. Irregardless of how they react when you share the gospel with them, don't stop. Amen. And pray for them like there is no tomorrow. But if you don't have someone's name, if you've been thinking, wait a minute, who am I praying for? And you can't think of a single name, today's the day. Ask God, why do I know the people I know? And who is it that you want me to pursue with your gospel?